Amen. Good morning. It is nice, you know, I'm not going to lie, it's nice to have everybody here on the same day at the same time. Well, we did have last night. We had a couple of hundred people last night, which was nice, but it's beautiful to see all of you together, worshiping the Lord together, hear you singing. And I'm hoping you were a little bit tired when Pastor Jason got up here, because that was a little bit sad, because when he said, "He is risen!" Okay, let's try this again. We obviously need some practice. He is risen. Yeah, that's right. Okay. That's better. Okay. I was like, oh, I don't know. We might have to cancel Easter service. We just go home. Okay, so it is surprise, and I have a surprise for you this morning. Parker, will you unveil? There it is. New church property. We're very excited. You should have that much enthusiasm when I say he is risen. Just saying. Okay. So we have 10.3 acres that we're buying on 4th Street. It's just up the road here. If you go just past South John's, about 3 blocks farther, it's on the right-hand side. 10.3 acres right in the middle of town. And it just all seems to be falling together. It was cool because I wrote all these letters to all these different people. I've been, you know, since we've talked about we need to build, I've been pursuing land. I've been talking to you guys, find land for me. Everybody's called in. And we're looking for a good piece because, okay, look around you. We looked at a lot of places out on the highway and stuff, and I just looked at all these faces because I see all of you in different services, and I'm thinking, okay, all those people backed up trying to get out of one exit, you know, and that's what we're looking for a place that would be safe for the students, safe for the church, everybody be able to get out of church at a good time. This place has exits there on the right. I don't know if you can see it, but there's 7th Street and Moffitt that goes out to 12th in the back. We have egress to that. And then in the front, 4th Street, we have a lot of frontage on 4th, and then 5th Street goes right into it as well. And so it has plenty of places to come in and out, and just going to be awesome for us. Lots of utilities, everything's there that we need, and not too much frontage to develop, praise the Lord. So it just seems to be working out. And what was cool is, so I wrote all these letters. This guy got back to me, and he says, hey, I'm not selling the piece of property you're inquiring about, but I have this piece in the middle of town. I don't know if you'd be interested in it. He says, I'm putting a development on it. And he had excavators out there already working on it. And I said, we want it. And he's like, well, I got this place where I'm putting in some duplexes. I was like, no, we want that too. He's like, okay, I'll tell him to stop. So he stopped his construction so that we could buy it. So part of it's already excavated. And he also told me that, and he donated part of it, which is very generous of him. He donated part of the price of the property, and then he's going to help us with some excavation. So just to donate that as well. So praise the Lord. This is the way the Lord's opening doors. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers, and just keep praying, because, you know, we have a long road to hoe, a long plot to hoe. Whatever that is. And so just be praying that the Lord works all that out. So, okay, back to our Easter slide, surprise. And that's our message this morning. Did you guys like the surprise song?
Yeah, that's awesome.
I love that. I found that and I was like, you got to do this song. And Shannon's like, oh boy, okay. But they pulled it off great. I thought it was awesome. But have you ever been surprised? Have you ever been confused by something? Like you thought somebody was dead, but they weren't? I know that's not a normal thing, but that happened to me actually. So I was in talking to Dave at the coffee shop at Hebrews, and he was telling me, he's like, you know that guy that, you know, we used to walk up and down Main Street, you know, and I said, oh yeah, I know the guy, you know, and I actually described him like, is it this guy? And he's like, yeah, I think that's the guy. And he says he passed away, and I was like, oh man. You know, and I think whenever that happens for a pastor anyway, whenever that happens, you hear somebody pass away, and you're like, man, could I have reached the guy? Could I have, you know, connected with him somehow? And, you know, I always kind of wondered about that. And so I was kind of heartbroken about it. You know, I think about it every once in a while, but about 3 months go by and it's in the middle of summer and I'm mowing my lawn. I live on Main Street. So I'm mowing my lawn and I'm out there and I'm mowing along the sidewalk, pushing the mower. And all of a sudden I see somebody right behind me, and I think he didn't want to like pass me because, you know, the mower's flipping stuff up, you know, so I'm going and I see somebody behind me and I turn around and it's the guy. And I jump back, and I was like, you know, and I think I probably made a noise or something like that. And he just looked shocked, like, what's wrong with you? And I was like, you know, he thought I was nuts. Heck, I thought I was nuts. And I'm looking at the guy, and I'm like, hi. And I say, you startled me. And he knew there's more to this story than just that was a little bit radical for what you just did. And so I introduced myself. I said, I'm Mike. The reason I introduced myself is because I wanted to see if he'd say the same name that Dave told me the guy was dead. I was like, I'm Mike, and he told me a different name. I was like, a different guy. Okay, praise the Lord. And this is just really awkward. But what we're talking about today is actually a guy who actually did die and then actually did rise from the grave. Of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh, who conquered and defeated death and rose from the grave. And unlike the guy that walks down the street, he actually did rise from the dead. And as Pastor Jason read in the first part of our text, and we're going to be looking at the same passage, Luke 24, so if you have your Bible or your device, you can turn there, powered on, you're safe with devices here at Calvary Chapel. We won't think you're texting. But as Jason read, nobody was under the impression, after what they had just witnessed at Jesus' crucifixion, that there was any way that that guy could make it, or that that guy could come back. Because who does, right? I mean, who rises from the dead? Sure, he told them he would, but nobody ever comes back from crucifixion like that. Nobody ever comes back from a beating like that. There just wasn't any way. In fact, the women were coming. They were making their way to the tomb early in the morning before the sun rose, as we read. And they were taking spices and aloe. They wanted to properly anoint the body of Jesus. Now, maybe you've been confused by this in the past because you've read, you know, maybe John 19 or the Luke 23, and you read that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they actually had brought 100 pounds of aloe and spices, and they'd actually anointed Jesus' body. So why would these women be bringing spices to anoint Jesus' body again? You husbands know why. Because sometimes a man do a job that a woman should have done, right? And so they're going back to do it right. And astonished as they were, as they get to the tomb, the stone is rolled back. They were even discussing who's going to roll back the stone when we get there. The stone's already rolled back. And Jesus is gone. His linen is lying there, which was a testimony. I mean, think about it. Some people say, oh, well, they stole the body of Jesus. If you stole a dead body, would you take the linen off of it? No, and his linen is laying there. It's a testimony, a silent testimony to the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. There it is laid. And they're looking in there, and then the angels appear to them. It says men, but later it will describe them as angels in our text. And the angels appear to them and say, he's risen. And that's when they remember. They're like, well, whoa, didn't he say that he was going to rise from the dead? Isn't that exactly what he said? And so what is interesting to me is the women actually believed. The women actually believed, and they came back, and they told the men. Now, the resurrection was a surprise to them, and it would be a surprise to anyone and everyone who would encounter Jesus after they saw him crucified. I named this the title of this surprise. I was a bit thrilled, I have to admit. I was a little, let's just say I was geeked out when I found out this year that my favorite holiday was happening during my second favorite holiday. That Easter was going to take place on April Fool's Day. I thought, oh, that's beautiful. And I've been a little bit of a prankster in my time. And so I get a thrill out of tricking somebody or playing a practical joke of some kind. I don't have one for you this morning, as far as you know. But I couldn't bring myself to put the name Fool in the Easter message. It just didn't seem right. I can't do that. And so I was praying about it and thinking about it. The second I heard that it was April Fool's, I knew exactly which text I was going to teach. But I couldn't think of what I was going to name it. And then it was after staff devotions, and I'd been praying about it, and I was walking out with Zachariah Silkwood from the building to go back over to the church office, and I was like, I got it. Surprise. Surprise, April Fool's Day, surprise. You know, so that's how we came about this. But we're going to see why I chose this text as we look at it. Luke chapter 24. And starting where Pastor Jason left off in verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them," two of Jesus' disciples, "were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now, this is one of my favorite stories. I mean, these guys are so depressed. They're heartbroken, like anybody who has just lost a good friend. And we do that, don't we? We talk about that friend. We talk about how much they meant to us and how they impacted our lives. And it's even a greater loss, if you will, if that person that we've lost affects our hopes for the future. And if they affect our hope for the future, it's like, oh man, if they would have lived, then this would have happened, and that would have happened, and we would have had this and that. And it kind of makes it worse as you think about it. And Jesus was definitely that. He was supposed to be the Messiah, the long-awaited messianic promise from the Old Testament that there would be a Messiah who would come and deliver Israel. He would be the one who would take care of the problems that they had. And now he's dead, and man, how could we have gotten it so wrong? How could we have been wrong about Jesus? All their hope for the future seemed lost. Meanwhile, as they're talking about these things, and they're grieving and mourning and all the things that a person does in this situation, Jesus draws near incognito. I love this. I love it. It says, verse 16, "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." They didn't recognize him. Now, some have suggested that he looked different because he didn't have a beard. It's true. In light of that, I asked my wife if I should shave off my beard this April Fool's Day. I said, "Should I shave my beard?" She said, "Honey, nobody would take you seriously. You would look ridiculous. You would ruin Easter." That's what she said. Everyone would be so distracted they wouldn't hear the message. And I said, "You love me, or you love my beard more than you love me." And she's like, there is that. She's pretty protective of my beard. I mean, she's known this beard for 20 years. And she hasn't seen my chin or my double chin or my lip for that long. And so she's like, "I don't want to see." She's like, "If you did that, you would look like Homer Simpson. Come on." Okay, there is that. But as far as Jesus goes, he probably didn't have a beard. Actually, he didn't. How do we know this? Because hundreds of years before this, when describing what would happen to Jesus, Isaiah the prophet, he would write, "I gave my back to those who struck me." This is Isaiah 50, verse 6. "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." It's very possible, even likely, that Jesus was unrecognizable. But the original language actually reads just like the English does. And that implies that Jesus somehow supernaturally masked his identity from them. And he was able to do that, and he did. He used it. I mean, wouldn't you? I have done this before, actually. When I was 19, I was at a Salvation Army thrift store, and I found this ratty-looking gray and black wig. And I bought it. And I put it on, and if I grew my scruff out just a little bit, I couldn't grow a full beard at that time, but if I grew my scruff out enough, I looked like a 40-year-old roughneck. I'm not kidding. I mean, now, I thought, man, I look so old. Now I'm 44, I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's not old. But I look rough. You know, I look like this rough dude, and I put on a flannel, and I went to daycare with this girl. That's how long I knew her. So I'd known her for probably 15 years, and we went to high school together. I walked right up to her, and I said, "Hey, Kimberly." And she looked at me like, who are you? You know, like, kind of backs away. And I just started talking to her like I normally would. And she was like, who is this creepy old dude, like, talking to me, you know? And finally, I was like, it's Mike, it's Mike. And she's like, what? And I was like, I have a wig on. She's like, you're weird, you know? But then I thought, man, this thing is great. You know, I could totally get away with anything. And so I'm sitting at Denny's with all my friends, and we used to go to Denny's a lot. And there was a whole group of us. We had the big back table in the back, you know, there at Denny's in Pocatello. Not that you know that. But we're back there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm conversing with people, like, I mean, saying things I normally would say to them, and they're looking at me like, who is this guy? And they totally didn't recognize me. And then finally, I think Sean, Tim, he's like, hey, what do you think of Mike's outfit? And the guy's like, I don't think I've ever met Mike. This is a guy I hung out with every day. And I took the wig off. He's like, what? You know, it's crazy. It's so much fun. And that's why I love that Jesus did it, because he had as much fun with it as I do. And now you know why I chose this passage for April Fools. So notice what Jesus does. Verse 17, he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another and walk and are sad? He's totally messing with them. Just totally messing with them. You can't say God doesn't have a sense of humor. It says, verse 18, then one of those named Cleophas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Cleophas, he's like, do you live under a stupid rock or something? I mean, have you not read the news? Haven't you watched, you know, YouTube or something? I mean, what's wrong with you? Jesus just plays dumb. Verse 19, and he said, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people. Notice how he's taken Jesus from the Messiah, the Savior, down to he must have just been a prophet. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. You don't know what's going on, I'll tell you. I'll tell you exactly what's going on. This guy, we are putting all of our hope, all of our eggs in that basket. And then they arrested him, and they took him and they beat him. And then they nailed him to a cross, and he hung there and he died, and we watched it, and all of our hope was lost as our chief priests and the rulers crucified him. We thought he was the Messiah. Can you imagine? I just picture Cleopas being like super emotional about this. Like, my goodness, this was supposed to be the guy. But then he turns to the unbelievable stuff. Verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Now, everything they've said so far makes it the impression that these women came, but what do women know? Well, we can't trust them. In fact, in their day, women's testimony was not even allowed in the court of law, which is why I love the way that Jesus always takes everything and everything that's wrong with society and everything that's wrong with culture, and he turns it on its head. And that's exactly what he did, because Jesus wouldn't appear to the men first. He'd appear to the women. He'd show himself to the women first. They would get the privilege of saying that they were the first to see Jesus. Now, here's another thing. It's another testimony to the fact that Jesus did rise, because if you were trying to make a credible story in their day and age, you would never say, well, he appeared to the women first. Right? Because their testimony wasn't legal. So it's a beautiful thing that Jesus did this. Again, nobody ever came back from crucifixion. It was so debilitating. It would take your arms and pull them out of socket. It would stretch your rib cage. Oftentimes, your ribs would crack in half. Your lungs would fill with water. It was just an agonizing way to die. And if you were to be taken off the cross, half crucifixion, it would be very unlikely that you would even live. But if you hung there for any amount of time, you would be so disfigured, so wounded, that it would take you months, if you even would recover, it would take you months to recover from that. And to think that Jesus had risen from the dead. In fact, Isaiah again tells us that this would be the way that it was. Even before he went on the cross, he was beaten so severely, ripping out his beard, punching his face, whipping his back. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 52, he says, his visage was so marred, more marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Verse 25, then he said, Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus listens to this and still they don't know who he is. And he says, you foolish ones. You foolish ones. Why were they so foolish? Because they didn't believe in all that the prophets had spoken. They didn't believe it. And that's a problem. They like to believe the Bible. They love the Bible. In fact, if you ask them, they'd say, oh, we believe the Bible. We believe all of it. Genesis to Malachi was their Bible. We believe all of it. But they didn't believe the unpopular parts. They like the popular parts. They like the comfortable parts. They like the parts that made them feel good. Messiah's going to come back and take away all of our problems. But there was more to the prophecies about the Messiah than just that. You know, it really isn't any different today. People gravitate towards the passages that they like, and they like to avoid the things that they don't like. Entire churches, you'll never hear them talk about judgment or hell or sin, or any of the things that the Bible clearly talks about, that there is a danger. They just like to talk about the good. Oh, Jesus loves you, and that's all they do. And that's great, and it's true that Jesus loves you. But it's not good that they leave out the other parts, which are also necessary. He says, you have not believed in all that the scriptures have said. Can we just agree that the Bible is right? Can we just agree that it's the Word of God? And if my opinion or my feelings or my impressions or my hopes and my dreams disagree with that of the Word of God, that I am the one who's wrong? I mean, we're talking about a book that has outlasted any other book in history. It is the most published book. It is the most purchased book. It is the most printed book of all time. Every year it is the bestseller. Do you guys realize that? And the manuscript evidence to prove that what they wrote at that time is what we have today is overwhelming. Some people like to say the Bible's been changed. It has. It's been changed from Greek and Hebrew into English. But the translators who translated it took very good care of it, and they didn't mess it up. We can trust the Word of God. What we have today is the Word of God, and it is powerful, and it is offensive. Have you ever read the Bible and been upset? If you've never been offended by the Bible, I'm guessing you probably have never read the Bible. Because it is an equal opportunity offender. There's something to offend everybody. It does, it challenges us. And there were parts of the Bible that were challenging them that they did not like. I've talked to people, they say, oh, I only like to read the Psalms. You know, just Psalms. It's all I like. Some of that's offensive too, but I mean, or I only like to read the New Testament, or I don't like to read the Old Testament, or I stay away from the book of Revelation, or I stay away from prophecy stuff. I mean, that's like a guy who goes to the gym, he's like, I only work this arm. It's this monstrous arm, and the rest of him looks like, you know, Pee Wee Herman or something. Or somebody skinny that people know today. Just shows my age. But he, you know, that's the thing. It's necessary for us to get the entire Word of God. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped to every good work. That's why it's important for us to go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and that we get to know the Word of God, not just in church, and that's why we do that in church, to help you on that journey, but in your own devotional life. It's important that you read through those books that are difficult to read in the Old Testament, and some of those that are challenging to read in the Old Testament. Those things you don't quite understand, they are important because God will use them to refine us. Sometimes he uses them to correct us or to frighten us about the course that we're on. There was a lot about the Bible that they didn't like. Paul told the elders in Ephesus, he says, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that is exactly what we need, the whole counsel of God. So Jesus calls these guys fools for not believing the whole word of God. And I suppose April Fool's Day would be a great day to ask ourselves, have I been a fool? Have I been a fool for not believing all that the Bible has to say, all that the Word of God has to say? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I was just drug here. I don't even want to be here, and I don't even believe in God. There's a verse for you too. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Happy Atheist Day. In their case, it was popular to believe that the Messiah would come and he would set up his kingdom. Now, we know that there's verses that say this is going to happen. We know this hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen in the future. Someday Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up his kingdom. But that's what they like to focus on when they read the verses about the Messiah. And these are great verses. I mean, man, we read these and we're just like, wow, to live in a society like that. A society where, like it says in Isaiah 2 or Malachi chapter 3, they take their swords and they beat them into plows. And they take their spears and they beat them into pruning hooks. There's no more war. Men will not make war in all the earth. Isn't that a beautiful time? I mean, to live in that time. Maybe we like those verses like Isaiah 11, 6. We kind of paraphrase this, the lion shall lay down with the lamb. This is what it actually says. It says, the wolf shall lay down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. David was the son of Jesse. Jesus was sprung out from him. There shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to all the people, for the Gentiles shall seek after him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And so describing the world, what it will be like under the reign of the Messiah, and this is what they yearned for. Isaiah 61 speaks of the rule of the Messiah on the throne of David, that he would rule from Jerusalem. And also Isaiah 53. These are the verses they skipped over. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 50 that we've already read. They wanted the Messiah to come and deliver Israel, but those were the things that he was going to do to deliver Israel. By this, verse 26, he says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? That the Messiah would come, but didn't the Bible say that the Messiah would suffer first and then enter into his glory? They missed Psalm 16. That speaks of this, the Messiah being killed but not being left in the grave long enough that his body would decay. It reads like this, for you will not leave my soul in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. 3 days wasn't enough for the body to start to stink. Now, it's interesting because there is a passage in John where Mary and Martha lost their brother Lazarus, and Jesus waited a long time to go. And finally, it was the fourth day, and Jesus finally shows up to the tomb. Lazarus' funeral has already taken place. And they get to the tomb, and there is the stone. And Jesus says, roll the stone back. And Martha says something profound. She said, but Lord, it stinketh. Why? Because his body had already started to corrupt. Of course, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came. Beautiful story. But his soul, his body would not have time to corrupt. He would only be in the grave for a few days. You know, some people say, why would Joseph of Arimathea give his tomb to Jesus? Why would he, this expense, I mean, they're expensive, to carve a tomb out of the stone. The answer is he only needed it for the weekend, right? They miss Psalm 22 that speaks of a man being crucified. It talks about them piercing his hands and his feet. It starts out with the phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The first thing that Jesus said on the cross. And then it goes through and it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And it talks about them dividing his clothes and casting lots for his garment. Of course, Isaiah 53 and Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that the Messiah will be cut off. He'll be killed, but not for himself. He'll be killed. He'll be wounded for our transgressions, chastised for our peace. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. It says all the way back in Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. It describes all the things that he would suffer. He says to them, did it not say that the Messiah would suffer before, that he must suffer these things? Would it not be that the Messiah would suffer to deliver people? You see, there's a greater message, and that is that we're lost in sin, that sin has weighed upon us, and every single one of us feels it, don't we? All the things I've done, all the things I've regretted, all the things I wish I never would have taken part of, and here I am bearing the weight of my sin, and Jesus comes and he says, I will take all of your sin upon myself. I will absorb the sin of the world, and I will die upon the cross in your place. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He says, shouldn't the Messiah do these things? Shouldn't these things be fulfilled? Verse 27 in Luke 24, it says, and beginning at Moses, the book of Genesis, and all the prophets, all the way to Malachi, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Could you imagine what this Bible study would have been like? Listening to Jesus start in Genesis, probably Genesis chapter 3, maybe even earlier, but Genesis chapter 3, when it talks about that the seed of the woman, that a virgin-born son would come and undo what the serpent has done. But in the process, he would be wounded. It would talk about it there. All the way from there and going through the scriptures, he would describe all the promises, all the messianic promises, all the types, all the festivals, all the things that were given to the Jews. And every single one of those things, as you study them out, is a picture of Jesus Christ and the work that he would accomplish. And see, we would take them through the Old Testament Bible and he would just show them all the things concerning himself and their minds would be blown. They were just like, whoa, I would love to have this podcast, man, to listen to Jesus go through all that. The beautiful thing is that we have the same Holy Spirit and he can show us these things. Verse 28 says, they drew near to the village where they were going and he indicated that he would have gone farther. They're walking and they're like, okay, let's go into Emmaus. And Jesus is like, oh, okay, see you guys later. Take care. If I was God, I would totally do the same thing. See you later, guys. I love it. He's just like, I'm just going to keep going. It reminds me kind of the time that Jesus walked on water, Mark chapter 6, you remember the story, Jesus is up on the mountain praying, he just fed the 5,000, he's up on the mountain praying, he told the disciples to go across the sea, they're rowing, a storm comes up, they're rowing all night, they're just like fighting it, trying to get across, and finally it says in Mark 6, 48, it says, then he saw them straining for rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. I love this. He's like, you're in my way. Okay, I'm in the passing lane now. And he's just going to walk past them. It's like he put his blinker on. And he's going past them and like, you know, freaking out. He's like, you know, waving or something. And they saw him walking on the sea. They supposed he was a ghost and they cried out, ah! For they saw him, and they were troubled, but immediately he talked to them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. I love this. This Jesus is just totally messing with them. And here he's just like, okay, see you guys later. Notice Jesus doesn't force himself on them. He waits to be wanted by them. So too, Jesus is not going to force himself on you. If they would have just let Jesus go, if they would have said, okay, see you later, he would have just kept going. And so too for you and for me. If we have something that's more important, and I think oftentimes we do, we look at our life and we're like, you know, I respect God, I believe in God, and, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I got these plans, I got these things that I want to do in my life, I got these hopes and dreams that I want to fulfill in my life, and Jesus really isn't in that plan right now. And hopefully later on, you know, when I'm older and decrepit or something, then at that point maybe I'll say, okay, Jesus, you know, come on in. But for now, I have this thing, you know, this thing on the side that I kind of like to hold on to, and I know that Jesus would say, you know, you probably don't need that. So I'm just going to hang on over here with my precious for a little while. Hold on to that, and I don't want Jesus to cramp that or get in the way of that. And guess what? He won't. He won't. He'll join you every once in a while. You'll be walking down the road and he'll be there and like, hey, don't you think that's kind of foolish? But then he'll pass on by and you'll be glad he's gone. That was a little bit uncomfortable. But what he wants is to be wanted. He wants you to say, I need more of that. I need more of what you have to say. It says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. For it's toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Jesus here takes the place of the host. That's kind of interesting. He's their guest, but then he takes control of the situation. Isn't that the way the Christian life works? He's our guest. Yes, Jesus, come. And then he takes control. And that's the way it should be. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and then he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? When they saw it's like he let the blinders be taken off, and all of a sudden he was revealed. And some would suggest, you know, maybe kind of like the beard thing, they didn't recognize him because maybe they did recognize him because of the hole prints in his hands. Whatever the case is, he supernaturally allowed them to see who he was. Their eyes were open. Could you imagine what that would have been like? Sitting there, you see him break bread. You've seen him break bread so many times before. He breaks bread and you're like, oh, it's Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. Wow. Did our hearts not burn within us as he showed us the things in the scriptures that pertained to him? Weren't we just like, wow, you know, and that's the way that we are. I mean, we can be like that. We can come to a Bible study like this one here this morning, this Easter morning, and we can hear the Word of God, and we can be like, wow, I didn't realize the Scripture said all those things. I didn't realize there was so much evidence for Jesus. I didn't realize that he did this with these guys. And your heart could be burning. But then it would be easy just to leave this place and say, okay, whew, that was uncomfortable for a moment. But now Jesus can go his way, and I can go my way. There's no better picture of the Christian life than the journey to Emmaus. Jesus comes alongside of us. He joins the conversation. He shows us our folly. And then he waits to be invited. And when we invite him, when we say, okay, I get it. I need something. I need you, Jesus. Then, and only then, does he show his glory to us. Only then does he reveal himself to us. Maybe you've never quite gotten to that place where you fully let Jesus come in. Maybe you've been walking with him for a while, but you never really quite let him come in. And he's come and he's departed and he's come and he's departed, but you've never said, yes, Jesus, I want you to be the host. I want you to take control. We're going to give you an opportunity to pray in a moment. And you'll have an opportunity to invite Jesus into your life. But there's something I want to talk about before that. I want you also to be invited to go on this journey with us. Now, you may be new here, maybe you're from out of town, and that's okay. I hope you're plugged into a good church. But if you're not, we are on a journey here. And we'd like to invite you to be a part of it. You see, every week, we meet up at Calvary Chapel in our various service times. They're in your bulletin or on our website. You can check it out. And what we do is we just sit down in the seat, we sing some songs like we did today, and then we journey through the Bible together, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we grow. Now, I've talked to several people who've come to our church and gone to our church for a while, and this is the comment that they usually make. And sometimes they come from no church background, sometimes they come from a church background. But this is what people who haven't ever been through the Bible verse by verse tell me. They say, I didn't realize how much you could grow in such a short period of time. I've learned so much so quickly as we just go through the Bible verse by verse. Our agenda at Calvary Chapel, I'm just going to be completely exposed to you right now. Our agenda is that you might know Jesus and have a strong relationship with him. That's it. Just like today when Pastor Jason says, hey, if you're new, don't give. You're never going to hear us plea for funds at Calvary Chapel. I mean, I know that's a normal church thing and some people are turned off by church because of that. Our whole agenda is that you might know Jesus and you might walk with him and that we might do that as fellow Christians together on a journey as we go through the Bible. That's it. But more importantly than that, and even if you aren't plugged into a church, because church, and this may seem weird that a pastor would say this, but church is really secondary. We really want people to be in church that want to be there, that want to know Jesus, that want to grow. That's a secondary thing. The first thing and the most important thing and really the only thing is that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That you believe that he died on the cross, taking on your sin. He was a substitutionary sacrifice that God saw acceptable, and God would look at his sacrifice, and then he would look at you and he would say, I count his sacrifice as payment for all of your sin. You see, it's not about being a Christian, isn't about being a good person or doing better or whatever. It's about putting all of my trust in Jesus Christ alone, that he paid the price and that he's the Savior and that I believe that he died for my sins. And because I believe that, God has accepted me into his family. That's what Christianity is about. Well, aren't Christians supposed to be better? Well, what happens is God makes his home inside of you. When you invite him in, what he does is he changes you from the inside. And it's a beautiful transition as Jesus comes in and he reveals himself to you and then you start to change. But we don't clean ourselves up to come to God. We come to God to get cleaned up. And that's what this is all about. And that's what we're offering to you if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never put your trust in him. I would urge you not to leave here without doing that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing story, this amazing history, as Jason said. This amazing history of this day when these guys were just so distraught, going to Emmaus. They didn't know what they were going to do with their life. And they had nowhere to go, and they were just grieved. And then you would come alongside them, and you would help them. You'd show them their foolishness, their folly. You'd surprise them at the end, showing them who you really were as they invited you in. I pray that that would be our experience this morning, because there's a lot of people here this morning, Lord, who've been living in folly, living for folly, not realizing that you are the purpose, you're the reason for life, and that in you is life. And so, Lord, we just come before you this morning and ask, Lord, that you would just remove the blinders from our eyes, that our eyes would not be restrained anymore, but we would see you clearly, Jesus, that you died for our sins, that you love us, that you accept us just as we are, that we can lay down that thing that's holding us back, and that we don't have to have fear that we're losing out on something, because you are everything, Jesus. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be here, your presence would be here now, as it has been speaking to us, and we've been feeling it, Lord. Maybe our hearts are burning within us as we're listening to these words. We're knowing we need a Savior. I need a Savior. And so, Lord Jesus, come now. Speak into our ears, into our hearts. And with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, maybe this morning you've been listening to this message and you're thinking to yourself, I need Jesus to come inside. I need Jesus in my life. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I want that. I need that forgiveness of sin. If you're the one here this morning that needs forgiveness of sin, just raise your hand up where you are. Just raise your hand up. Everybody's eyes are closed. I see hands up everywhere. Raise your hand up. You need to be forgiven for that thing you did, the thing you thought nobody would ever forgive you for. Raise your hand up. Say, yes. Yes, Jesus. Maybe you've just been struggling with burdens in your life and you need Jesus more. Raise your hand up. Say, yes, Jesus. I need you. See hands all over the room. And what I want you to do, and everybody who raised their hand and anybody who wants to can just repeat after me as we pray this prayer of just inviting Jesus in. Maybe you've been straying from Jesus. Maybe you haven't been walking with him and you need him in your life. You're realizing that now. I want you to pray this with me. Let's pray together. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the grace, the gift that you've given me, for taking all of my sin and dying for it on the cross. But then, Lord Jesus, you rose from the grave. You've conquered sin. And you've invited me to be a part of your family. I believe you died for my sins. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I give you my burdens. I ask that you carry me and that you would change me. Whatever you want, Jesus, that's what I want. Change my heart. Change my life. Make me yours. And Lord, I ask in this coming week, you would reveal yourself to me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.